As we do in every Bible class, as we begin with a little bit of time as Paul says, whether one member suffer, all members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all members rejoice with it, we have a few moments to allow you to let us know what's been going on in your week, if anything. We're not trying to pry into your business, but if there's something you'd like to make the assembly aware of, why, we'd love to know. Okay. Just a busy week, huh? I'm amazed at how fast the month is going. We do have a closure coming up on Memorial Day weekend. So just be aware of that. Other than that, I don't have any other announcements tonight.
Well, he's told Andy, you go to a place that's with the name Chicken or Ranch in it. You just know to stay away.
Yeah. Yeah, well, we'll pray a wall of fire around him. Okay. Well, then, let's get underway. And now, please, would you open your Bibles to Romans chapter 14. Tonight, we're ready to begin looking at the last four verses. But we'll back up and begin our reading once again at verse 13. Let us not, therefore, judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and the things wherewith one may edify another. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in the thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And we'll stop right there. That's the end of the godly living section. All right, before we get ourselves underway this evening, Cecil, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Again, Father, we rejoice in the opportunity to assemble ourselves together, not only the fellowship of one another, but the fellowship with you in your word. How grateful we are for the opportunity to do so. And how grateful we are for the word that will be spoken tonight. And Father, we give you thanks for the work that has gone into the preparation of the things that might be said this evening. And Father, we are aware that as we study your word, we are involved with the advancement of our education and our edification, and whereas you make us fit to exist and function, not only here, but in the heavenly places. Father, we give you thanks for all of this. And as we confront the daily issues of our own life, we pray that we shall always remember who it is that we represent in this world, and that we conduct ourselves accordingly. In Jesus' name we pray.
All right. Tonight, what I want to do is kind of dedicate this time to a little bit of introductory material. Some of the material we'll be covering will be material that you already know and some of you well know. But I think this needs to be said as we now near the last four verses of the chapter and the last four verses of the section that deals with the godly conduct and behavior, the godly living. Again, verse 20, for meat destroy not the work of God, period. You've got One sentence. And then in that verse, a second sentence. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. And then verse 21. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. And then the last two verses. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he. By the way, that's the only time in the book of Romans, I think it's the only time in the entire epistles of Paul that he uses the word happy. But it's the only time in the book of Romans. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in the thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. I would suggest that you read and reread those verses. You'll hear them over and over again in Bible class. But as you do, of course, that's one of the major issues of allowing your human spirit to actually interface with the Word of God itself. So that's the section we're going to be in, and we're not going to be in there long. It could very well be. We'll deal with the first two verses next Sunday. And that's because as you near the end of this, there's some things that have already been understood that make it so that these things that are said at the end really have a great deal of appreciation already. But I do want to emphasize something tonight, and it's very important, because if edification is what we're about, and that's what we're about, believe me, then we should be very interested in how it works, how it functions, and the way our Heavenly Father looks at it, and as it works and as it functions, and that we have that same viewpoint that he has on it. And so what I want to do to introduce these last four verses is to really go over a couple of things, and we're going to kind of go step by step. We're going to take some steps that we've already taken together, but it's going to step us into the flow of verses 20 through 23. And of course, edification is what this is about. The edification of the individual weaker brother. We're receiving our instruction of equity, because this is going to take some real judgment, some real powerful decision-making skills on our part, not to become destructive to either the weaker brother or destructive to the entire edification of the assembly as a whole. And you know well what this is all about. We have one major component, and since there's only one component to it, or it itself is a component from verse 1 of chapter 14 to verse 7 of chapter 15, then we are looking for those sections or those aspects of godliness that get addressed. The first 12 verses address the godly issue of the godly thinking, and verses 13 through the end of the chapter, verse 23, deal with godly living, and that's what we're dealing with here. Now, we use that expression godliness a lot, and we've used it a lot and looked at it a lot, and we will use it thousands and thousands of times in the future. But this issue of God-likeness is the basic and fundamental objective. That's what God has made us to be in Christ, sanctification-wise. That's why he didn't take you to heaven the moment that you were saved, take you up to heaven to be with him. He left you here on this earth. He didn't do anything to alter or change the earth. He didn't do anything to eradicate or extricate the nature of sin from your body. It's still there. Sin is still in the members. He broke its power for you to be its servant, be led around by it like a slave in a chain to it type of thing. But his whole reason, the whole objective for that's the most basic and fundamental of all, for what he did to us sanctification-wise when he made us, baptized us and identified us fully in Christ sanctification-wise, was so that we could become like him. As the adopted sons and daughters that we are, that's going to take and require us to be able to think like him. Not just think his thoughts, but think the way he thinks. Generate thoughts the way he generates them. That means they're circumstantial. In certain circumstances, we can be put in that circumstance, and we don't have our Father's thinking, but what we do have is the way our Father thinks, and that's a major issue. And so we can generate thoughts based upon the way our Heavenly Father generates thoughts in his own mind. That's very important and very powerful. And it's very much a part of being an adult son, adult daughter. But then being able to think the way he thinks, to live the way he lives, and put that living then into some godly labor to accomplish his business with him and work with him in what he's doing. Godliness is accomplished by godly edification. So first of all, the major objective, I don't have the chart on this, but the major objective sanctification-wise is godliness, to be like him. And godliness is accomplished, the next step, godliness is accomplished by edification, building up, that whole edifying issue. Last Sunday, the last session, last thing, we went back over just a few charts and reminded ourselves and refreshed ourselves on what godliness is, or what edification is. Edify, or an edifice, is a building. But it's accomplished, godliness is accomplished by godly edification, listen carefully, which is in faith. That means it's not accomplished just any old way. It's not always accomplished, and in fact, it's not nearly always accomplished by just going to church. The truth of the matter is, it's not accomplished fully here by just going to church. Edification is not fully accomplished in you just by attending church. This is designed to change you, change the way you spend your time out of this church. Godliness, godliness is accomplished by godly edification. Godly edifying, which is in faith, is accomplished by our education, by an education. I talked about that on Sunday. It's an education. It takes learning. It takes work. And our education is not just any old kind of education, but it's an education as an adopted adult son, or if you will, an adopted adult daughter. But that in faith issue, godliness which is in faith, the in faith issue of our education and edification as sons is that our godly sonship education and edification, I know you know this, but it's accomplished by the effectual working of that portion of God's written word that is addressed to us, specifically for us, and specifically about us in this present dispensation of the grace of God, which is found in Romans through Philemon. And in that order and in that sequence, they're placed there by God in that order and in that sequence. And that forms the curriculum for our godly sonship education and edification. And I know you know that. But let's pause for just a moment. Outside of this little assembly, how many people do you know that are Christians know that? Yeah. It's old hat to us. It's extraordinarily earth-shaking, what is it they all call it? Breakthrough. It's a breakthrough to the rest of the Christian world. The only problem with it is that they have to put in some effort, and that's where things go really squirrely. They don't mind putting in effort at a bake sale, but boy, with this book, that's a different matter. And that forms, as I say, the curriculum for our godly sonship education and edification. Now, due to the fact that God gave the Apostle Paul, and only the Apostle Paul, the revelation of the mystery, we know that according to that revelation of the mystery, that we today, as believers in Jesus Christ, in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are not Israel. Israel is not us. We are not helpers of Israel. We have nothing to do with going over to Israel and seeing to it that they get the red heifer up and birthed and going and in preparation for the sacrifices and try to go over there and help them drag that cornerstone of the temple up the hill. They keep trying to do that and they never get it done. But I hear people tell me, oh, do you know that they have all the utensils for the tabernacle and they're getting the red heifer and they're doing this, getting the robes and everything for the... I know that. So, it has nothing to do with what God is doing today and I'm not interested. It's the same idea of trying to find the Holy Grail, the cup that Jesus drank out of, or the lost ark of the covenant. And if we open it up, then we're all going to have our skin melt off of us. No, we're not. It's not here anyway. But the truth of the matter is, we are not helpers of Israel. We are not spiritual Israelites. And we are not in any way currently involved in God's program with Israel, God having temporarily suspended it and brought in a new dispensation of Gentile grace, which legally And this is one of the things that just gets me about people who don't like rightly dividing the word of truth. If what you say is true, if what they say is true, and we are kind of moving together in Israel's program with them, but now the Gentiles kind of get to be... Well, the truth of the matter is, that's illegal. That's biblically illegal. A Gentile can't have that status under Israel's program anywhere. And because they misunderstand the legalities of it, they misunderstand what's going on today. But because of the fact that Paul was given that revelation of the mystery, and we are in a new dispensation of God's grace, we are made aware by our apostle, the apostle Paul, that we are part of a brand new entity that never existed in Israel's program, and it won't exist in Israel's program. We're a new entity that's separate, that's different, and distinct from Israel, and it's called the body of Christ. The body of Christ is not Israel. Israel is not the body of Christ. Peter, James, and John are not in, nor will ever be in, the body of Christ. That's something that was given only to and through the Apostle Paul. And we're made aware that we are members of that body right away in our instruction of godly wisdom in Romans chapter 12 and verse 5. So therefore, where godly edification is concerned, remember this chart. There are not one, but two matters of godliness that we are currently concerned with. And by default, there are two matters of godly edification that we are concerned with. There's two matters of godliness that we're concerned with, and two matters of edification that we're concerned with. And they are interchangeable, godliness, edification. The individual, which you have over here, individual godliness, your godly edification. The edification you as an individual should be thrilled about having and continuing and getting and have such a high priority that nothing gets in its way. Individual godliness. And there's an image that our Heavenly Father, God, wants to produce in you and through you so that He can be produced in and through you. Both His righteousness, His holiness, His glory to be extended through you as you're conformed to the image of Christ, His Son. But because we're not just individual saved persons in this dispensation, but because God has as His objective for this dispensation of grace, not the earth, but the rest of His creation, which is the heavenly realm, that we know by the Apostle Paul is called the creature, and you need to know why that's called the creature. You can take what's the creature expression in chapter 8, you can find it back in chapter 1, and when you see it in chapter 1, there's a definition given to it. They worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator. And when you go back to books like Deuteronomy, you'll find passages in which the Bible talks about them worshiping and serving. And when those two expressions are used together, worship and serve, it's the stars, the sun, the moon. It's the heavenly realm that they're worshiping and serving. So because of God's objective with us, we're going to become a new creature. And as a new creature, the embodiment of the earth, we become a body. And so we have this dual aspect of godliness and edification, individually as a son, and body edification as a body of sons. I know you know that. That's fine. And by the way, we've yet to discover the fullness of the image that God is producing in us as a body, or what He's trying to do. And I'm not going to talk about it because that's what level two is about. So when you're reading Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, think about that as you're reading through it. And see if the terminology isn't shifted or more pointedly towards something that has to do with a body. I showed great restraint just then. Now, each of these two matters that you see on the board, the individual and the body, godliness and edification, each of these two can be destroyed. And they can be destroyed the easiest by the failure of utilizing and employing and deploying godly equity in the weaker brother situation in a local assembly. And this matters as a high priority to your Heavenly Father. It's not a low, ho-hum, take it or leave it thing. The entire section dealing with godly living in this Romans 14 passage, from verse 13 down to verse 23, that entire section deals with deploying that godly, equitable thinking in the weaker brother situation, as you see on the board up here, especially right here, to avoid the abuse of your sonship liberty. Sonship liberty is a powerful thing. And I think we will as we go through things, just how powerful it is. Sonship liberty is a must. And it's just not simply so that we can restrict it ourselves. But it's actually, its use is very powerful too. But it can be abused. And sonship liberty abuse is a very common thing, and it's an extremely destructive thing in God's sight, because its destructive nature is such that it's destructive to the edification process. It's even possible that you could, let's put it this way. You could not hurt the weaker brother's feelings all that bad. Maybe you want to grade yourself on a curve, you know. It's not all that bad. That's not how your father sees it. Any kind of impediment or violation of by grace through faith, violation of the edification process, is abhorrent to your Heavenly Father. He spends all this time on it. Basically, he spends the remainder of your entire edification on it. Do you know that? At least on the issue of body godliness and body edification. And that's why it so matters to him, because its nature of destruction isn't that it just, you know, the poor weaker brother who's been abused by the liberty of a stronger son, he's in all likelihood, you know, not much is going to, he's not going to go out and be ruined financially or any of these kinds of things, but that's not the point. The point is that you should be seeing with another set of eyes. Moreover, the deployment of the doctrine of godly thinking, the godly thinking of equity, those first 12 verses, deploying that into the godly living is going to deal with these two matters of godly edification. There are two parts to it. And you see those on the board, part A, part B. Part A, verses 13 through 19, has to deal with the first matter of individual godliness, individual godly edification of the weaker brother. Now we turn our attention to part B, and that part A was 13 through 19. We had 13 through 18 up there for a long time. 13 through 19, 20 through 23 now is part B, and it's going to deal with the second matter of the edification issue. The second matter of edification is body edification, the edification of the body as a whole, body godliness, if you will. Now, as you've read through this and heard me read through it here, and hopefully you've read and reread it, you notice there's some things that are said about the individual, and there are. So even though we're going to be dealing with body godliness, that's not to say that some, if not much, of the information contained in these four verses will still be dealing with our conduct and behavior towards the individual weaker brother. It does that. But all that information is set in a particular context, and the context slightly shifts. And it does it with the very first verse of that portion, verse 20, and the very first sentence. That first sentence in verse 20 sets a particular context that pertains to the edification of the body of Christ in the local assembly as a whole. Destroy not the work of God. That's not just talking about the work of God in that individual, but there's work that God is doing with that individual in the entirety of the body, and especially in that local body, that local assembly. The first sentence of verse 20 sets that stage for the remainder of what is said in verse 20, for the second sentence of verse 20, and for what is said in verses 21, 22, and 23. Everything that is said after, for meat, destroy not the work of God, pertains to that issue. And just as the pattern was in part A, you had this two-part pattern, so it is in part B. We have presented to us what is inconsistent, the inconsistent conduct and behavior, the inconsistent thing to do behavior-wise in view of godly equitable thinking in the weaker brother situation that would adversely affect the local assembly as a whole, that would be destructive to it, destroy its peace, destroy its communion, its fellowship, its concord, destructive to its godly edification as a whole, and that's contained in two verses, verses 20 and 21. And then, just as the pattern we followed in the part A, so it follows in part B, verses 22 and 23, therefore we have what is consistent. The consistent thing to do in our equitable conduct and behavior in the weaker brother situation that would, instead of destroying him, that would benefit the entire assembly. Instead of disrupting its fellowship, its communion and concord, it would benefit the assembly as a whole. It would contribute to the godly edification as a whole for the assembly's good. You're going to see something come up there. It is evil for that man. That's not good. And that information is contained in the last two verses, 22 and 23. All right. That little step-by-step steps us into now the information that we're going to be getting here. But before we look at the details of verses 20 through 23, I want to address an issue that we need to say something about. We need to have firmly and clearly working in our minds. This needs to grip. You've heard people say you got to get a firm grip. It needs to grip our thinking, our mind, as to the nature of how God Himself thinks, how He thinks about, and how He views just how godly edification works. And this is just a small part of it, but it's an important part. In other words, godly edification is not a simple matter of academic scholarship. Now, I'm probably not going to say this well, but that's par for the course. Godly edification is not simply a matter of academic scholarship. It's not what I would call, and again, this, you're going to sit there and say, well, that's what you'd call it, but I'd never call it. What I might call sterile education. By sterile education, what I mean is, we talk about the local assembly being a classroom, and it is a classroom. It's supposed to be a classroom. But the subject matter of the classroom being edification is not sterile in the sense that there's nothing else but edification. In other words, almost edification in a vacuum. I don't know how to say it, but I might be able to explain it. What I mean is that you learn one thing. We have one thing, edification, in, of, and by itself. Edification isn't taught by God in, of, and by itself. In fact, no doctrine is. It's not the way God teaches. And that's because the truth of the matter is that's no way a father teaches a son. Fathers do not teach like seminary professors. Fathers do not teach like the majority of pastors in this world, because they've come out of either a seminary, a Bible college, or a Bible institute. I myself came out of one. One of the largest looming issues of destruction that happened to my soul, my heart, my mind, happened because of that approach to Bible teaching and learning. What might be called systematic theology. It's not a light matter. It's a terribly destructive matter, and I will be having snags with it for the remainder of my life, probably. I've gotten rid of a lot of it, but it still rears its ugly head. And that's what I'm driving at. We oftentimes call learning, we used to call it learning doctrine categorically, categorical teaching. And that if you're not categorical, and to me, and the way I was taught and brought up, categorical teaching means, okay, you come along and verse 17 has the word peace. So we stop right there and we learn the doctrine of peace from stem to stern, from Genesis to Revelation, everything there is to know about the doctrine of peace. And then after we learn that doctrine, come back and move to the next word, joy. Okay, now we're going to learn about joy. Doctrine of joy, point one, subpoint B, blah, blah, blah. I've done that for years. I did that. It is impossible, and I know some good people who have been involved in that, but it is impossible for edification to take place like that. And one of the easiest ways to know that is to open up the Bible to Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God. What's the word after God? Created. He doesn't say, in the beginning, God. Stop! Doctrine of God, point one. When I was learning that, I actually asked my pastor, why don't we just put the Bible up and teach from the pulpit all 8 volumes of Schaeffer's Systematic Theology? Everybody in the congregation get their own systematic theology and we'll just study Schaeffer. That's how deep I was involved in it. I thought if that's the way we're going to get spiritual, we're going to grow, then it's systematically, categorically, then let's go whole hog. Categorical doctrinal teaching ends up, no matter how well intended, it always ends up compartmentalizing information, compartmentalizing doctrine. And sound Bible doctrine is never, ever, it is not to be taught or learned categorically. God didn't write the Holy Scriptures that way. If that was the best way to learn about Him and about His character, His essence, and what He's doing and everything, why in the world would He write a Bible the way He wrote it? It should be all categories of doctrine. Not only categories, but they ought to be in alphabetical order. It ought to be more like a dictionary than a Bible. It's not. Not only did God never write it that way, He never intended for it to be taught that way or learned that way. Sound Bible doctrine, this was a tough one for me to get over. Sound Bible doctrine is not categories. It is not compartmentalized. Rather, it's supposed to be interfaced. Every doctrine is to attach to another doctrine. It's supposed to be interfaced. Sound Bible doctrine is put in God's Word in an order. in the order he puts it. And he wants it in that order. And in the order, and listen to this carefully, it's not only in the order, it's in the amount he wants it. It will do you no good if you come across a phrase in your Bible that says, the will of God, like up there in Romans 12, 1 and 2, the perfect will of God. Okay, we're going to stop right here, and we're going to teach Calvinism, Arminianism, we're going to teach ultra-lapsarianism, lapsarianism, we're going to teach all of this kind of stuff. We're going to talk about the will of God, and we're going to go all the way back to the divine decrees and teach it from the divine, from eternity past to eternity forward. All you've done is puff yourself up. You have now got knowledge. And I'm telling you, if all you have, even if all you have is sound doctrine, well, actually, that's not true, or it wouldn't be sound. If all you've got is doctrine, you still don't have edification. You still don't have edification. It's the order and the amount in which God put it, in which you will be properly edified unto godliness. The doctrine is designed by God to interface. It's to join itself. It's to attach and join to each subsequent doctrine or each subsequent form of doctrine in the very amount of doctrine presented in its sense and sequence. Some of that doctrine will be built upon later on. You're not supposed to know all about it now. There's other things that your human spirit and your human heart have got to have built into it for you to appreciate fully and have the effectual full working of the full amount of it, and that's going to take some other work. But it will be built upon later on. God has this marvelous looping parallelism where he'll come back to something and then lay down greater and greater detail over it. The entire book of the Revelation is written that way. But the important matter is to recognize and to allow, you recognize and allow the order of the doctrine presented in the order of the arrangement of the books of the Scripture to do its effectual work in our inner man exactly as God set them, one form after the other, until godly edification is accomplished, or to use that the expression, until God makes a man out of you. Because that's what he's doing. All right, so I say all of that, which you probably all know well, to address this matter of the nature of how godly edification works and how God designed it and views it himself, and how what we're about to do as we finish the godly conduct and behavior portion is going to be governed by this understanding of how edification works and how God designed it and how he views it. And again, what I'm after here is something we've talked about many times, that issue that I've brought up for time and time again of there always being parallel issues. You have, you know, okay, we're receiving the instruction of equity and we're doing that in the weaker brother situation. But there's parallel issues that we're being taught as well, and that's always going on and always will go on. That's the genius of how God put together his word. So that doctrine is going to parallel doctrine that accompanies and assists the main doctrine being learned for godly edification to take place. And in all of our instruction of the four sonship decision-making skills of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, one of the major skills, let's go to this chart, let's go to the blackboard. One of the major parallel, in fact, it's the major parallel doctrine above all others that's being taught simultaneous with, right alongside with, or parallel with those four decision-making skills. Properly taught, properly developed along with all of them is the doctrine you have edification taking place, godly edification. And the major one of all that is going along with that, anybody want to venture a guess? That's right. Godly love and charity. I'm telling you, godly edification cannot be done without that. can't. I don't care if you're an individual. I don't care if you're talking about the body. It can't be done without that. Those two, godly edification and godly love and charity, as your edification progresses, those two progress together as a unit. They progress as a unit. They make progress together. Now, you don't know the, and you don't need to know. You're not supposed to know, and therefore you don't need to know the fullness of the reason why. That's going to become apparent in level two, especially of your sonship edification. But you should be able to understand some of the why. But for tonight, I want to make sure that you realize if I'm talking about edification from this pulpit, I can't say them at the exact same time. It would come out just garbled. But I'm also talking about godly love and charity. When I think about godly love and charity, or I talk about godly love and charity, that is connected inseparably with edification. What good is it for God to love, so love the world, and not do everything he could do to provide for its, not just its salvation, justification, but its edification, to be like him, to be what he ever designed it to be? You could love the world in a lot of different ways and make sure that there's no more tornadoes and there's no more bad weather and there's no more diseases and cure cancer and all of these things. But what has that got to do with edification? What has it got to do with being like him? The answer to that is nothing. You say, well, that's a loving act. Well, it is. It could be a loving act. But this is godly. This is designed so that edification can take place. The greatest gift of grace you've ever been given outside of your salvation, and I hate to even say it that way, because equal to your salvation is the issue of your sanctification and your adoption as a daughter and as a son of God. By the way, they both, edification and godly love and charity, they both of those things possess incredible power. Remember I told you that Paul will switch his terminology even with the word liberty. He'll talk about it as being power. Folks, we're looking at power that, have you ever heard something or seen something that it made you either sit down or stand up? I've done both. I've been seated and I've heard something that was so fantastic it stood me right up. This takes an angel when they see that, and you're seen of angels, and they stand right up to attention. This is a glimpse into how angels think. Again, both of those things have incredible power to accomplish what they ever were designed to accomplish, godliness, godlikeness, being like Father, like Son. In fact, you might look at it this way, and I don't know if this clicks or works, I don't know, but you might look at it this way. You might say that godly edification is insulated by godly love and charity. You can almost talk about it as an insulated wire. You have a wire that has an insulation around it, so when you grab it, it doesn't kill you. But what I'm after is, if you took an insulated wire and applied that analogy to godly edification, the edification is the wire, or sometimes it's lots of wires. And it's surrounded by this insulation. Godly edification and godly love and charity are like that. They exist together. That's the thing that insulates godly edification, is godly love and charity, to see to it that it's power stays where it's supposed to go. That's just the way it is with our godly equitable thinking and our godly behavior of equity. And what I want to do in the remainder of the class, this is why, and it's almost jaw-dropping to see it. When you finally see it, you've read it and read it and read it, but when you actually are looking for it, it's amazing why you repeatedly, again and again, see in our curriculum in Romans through Philemon the issue of spiritual growth, whatever Paul is using to describe it, a building process or husbandry or whatever the issue is, but the issue of edification or spiritual growth, when you see that by the Apostle Paul in our curriculum in Romans through Philemon, when godly edification comes up, godly love and charity is mentioned with it together. Almost, it's amazing how often faith and charity go together. Sometimes faith can be used in its objective form, doctrine and charity. Edification and godly love and charity go together. Let's take a sampling. Let's start in the next book. We're going to run some verses in the last 10 minutes. So put your shoes on because we're getting ready to run. 1 Corinthians, come over to chapter 8. Verse 1. By the way, I checked and double-checked these scripture verses, and I know they're right. If you were here Sunday, I'm getting worse at that. Somehow I type the wrong thing. I'm either in the wrong book or the wrong chapter or something. Fortunately, somebody bails me out. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. In fact, I'm going to do this. Now, as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Well, I learned something. Well, good for you. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity does what? Edifieth. He's talking about the two as they go together. Let's go back to my other chart. I'm not after detail here, and there's so many verses we've got to look at, I can't set the context for them. All I'm after is watch and see how often an issue, it may not be the exact terminology, but an issue of spiritual growth or edification of doctrine comes up, and joined with it is an issue of godly love and charity. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. Come near the end of the into the book near the end, chapter 13. This is why you get the kind of information you have here. And by the way, this is said, I'm not looking for something specifically in the text. This is said in a context. I will talk about that context. The entire context here has to do with edification. Most people who teach on this as love never talk about the fact that it's godly love and charity within the context of how this local assembly was being improperly edified. And that's why you have all these characteristics that are expanded upon here of godly love and charity. Verse 4, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. One of the reasons for that is because it's operating on godly love and charity, those major features. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Edification. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Come over to the last chapter, 16. Pick it up at verse 13. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Not faith, the faith. Edification. The doctrine, sound doctrine. Quit you like men, be strong. Let all your things be done with charity. See how they're right there, hooked together. How about 2 Corinthians? And by the way, this is just a sampling. This is not exhaustive. In fact, you can probably think of verses I'm missing that would be good examples. I'm just sampling. Come over to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 7. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge, the edification process, and all diligence, and look, here it comes, in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. I'm not saying, by the way, you ought to be able to say, hey, there's other things mentioned there. Yeah, there are. I told you this isn't exhaustive, but these two go together. There's other things that go together with it, but that's one that we need to appreciate. And I'll tell you why as we get to the end of this in just a few minutes. But there they two, the two of them are again. Come over to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Verse 6. I love this. Verse 6. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. That's how edification works. It works by love. Come on down in the same chapter. We can find a couple of things here. Come down in verse 13. For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And he says, but if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed of one another. That's destruction. Same chapter, and of course you know, the fruit of the Spirit, the very first thing. Over there in verse 22, chapter 5, verse 22, fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Ephesians, oh my land. Ephesians has a lot to say about it. I've only got two little samplings of it. Come over to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 17. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 17. These passages here in Ephesians usually find themselves breaking into extremely long sentences that the Apostle Paul puts together here. It's fascinating. But again, all I'm doing is a sampling. I'm just awakening something, hopefully. Verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. He's being rooted and grounded in love. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. That process of Him dwelling there, you know, has come by the leading of the Spirit. Through the edification process, that you be rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. All the fullness of God comes from the effectual working of that edification process in godly love and charity. Chapter 4, verse 15. One other little sample from Ephesians. Chapter 4, verse 15. But speaking the truth in love. There it is. Speaking the truth in love. There they are. May grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto edifying of itself in love. He doesn't just say an edifying of itself, period. In love. That's godly love and charity. This is a good one. Does Philippians have anything to say about it? Sure does. Come over to Philippians chapter 1, verse 9. This again gives you a little more keenness into the insight of how these two function inseparably. And this I pray, that you may have all categorical understanding of systematic theology. No. That your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. That's a quick way of saying taking the doctrine that forms your edification and putting it all into practice. You're making judgments and judgments and judgments based upon that. One of the reasons why godly edification has got to be inseparably linked with godly love and charity is because of the judgments. Because every judgment you make is going to have the possibility of being wrong and being wrecked and being ruined and being ungodly and being set adrift in a world that the pressures of the wisdom of this world, not to mention of the adversary's onslaughts himself, are going to be such that it's almost unbelievable that your father would let you make a judgment on your own. Not if you have his divine guidance system. That is your guidance system for the decisions you make. Great decisions in your life or small decisions. Everything in between. That is going to be the installed and instilled measure by which you are safe to make judgments in all circumstances of life, as long as godly edification is really there. And don't fool yourself into thinking that you have edification because you know time passed but now to come. Or even because you've been in 3,000 Bible classes at Triangle Bible Church in Romans. This is the acid test. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may be going to prove things that are excellent. Does Colossians say that? Come over to Colossians chapter 3. We're just going to run now because we're pressed on time. Colossians chapter 3. I got to preaching there. Sorry about that. Colossians chapter 3, verse 14. Chapter 3, verse 14. Above all things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. What kind of perfectness is he talking about? Being sinlessly perfect? No. What? That's right. And what bonds it together? What's the glue that holds it all together? It's bound together in love. It has to be. Your father knew that. You're going to have that, because love is one of the greatest decision-making powers that the human heart can operate upon. What you value and you esteem, it makes it so that you will gladly give up and sacrifice whatever needs to be done. Did we read it all? 14. Above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God, notice how peace is related to that, rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. You see how many things are all together there? Very quickly, next book, 1 Thessalonians. Now we're in level 3 of our sonship education. 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 6. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. But now, when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your advanced categorical doctrinal understanding. No, of your faith and charity. And that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us as we also to see you. Faith and charity. Come on down in the chapter to verse 12. Last two verses. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love toward one another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end that he may establish your hearts. That you know from Roman establishment and establishment is talking about edification. Establish your hearts unblameable in holiness. There's your sanctified position in Christ before God, even our Father, at the coming of the Lord Jesus with all of his saints. This is going to be a big matter, even at his coming. 1 Thessalonians chapter... Okay, we did... 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 3. 2 Thessalonians 1, 3. We're just going to go through these because we're out of time. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 3. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, it is fitting, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. There they are. How about the pastorals? 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 5. Now the end of the commandment is... He's talking about doctrinal, sound doctrine, is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. There they are. From which some, having swerved, have turned aside into vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. There's no charity there. Then there's no edification going on. And I don't, you understand what I'm doing. I'm not saying that edification can't be done by a pastor or a teacher who doesn't love you. That's not the kind of charity. I'm talking about how godly love and charity is designed to operate with edification. Anyway, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. 2 Timothy 1, 13. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love. In faith and love. That's not just flowery euphemism of the Apostle Paul, which is in Christ Jesus. Chapter 2, verse 22. 2 Timothy 2, 22. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity. There they are, right next to each other. Faith, charity, peace, with them that call upon the Lord out of a pure heart. Then he talks about foolish and unlearned questions. By the way, do you know God is not obliged to answer every single question you ask him either now or in eternity? Some people say, well, when we get to heaven, we'll be able to have God tell us, answer any question we want to ask him. Nope. So don't go up there saying, hey, what I really want to know is who killed Kennedy. Titus chapter 2, verse 2. We talked about this with when we honored Cecil the other day. But it's not inconsequential that it occurs this way. That the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. Sound in faith and charity. Titus 3:15. Titus 3, verse 15, last verse of the book. All them that are with me salute thee, greet them that love us in the faith. Love us in the faith. Grace be with you all, amen. Finally, Philemon, verse 5, it's only one chapter. Hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. And once again, he said, he's got the two of them together in verse 7. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, my brother. We have great joy and consolation in thy love. Why? Because the edification process is going on through you, my brother. The bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Now, what I just did was I gave you a sampling of 12 books. How many did Paul write? 13. We're in Romans. So what I'm telling you is this is mentioned in every single book he wrote. This issue. And like I said, the reason that matters is because when it comes to understanding and appreciating the verses we're about to look at, those two verses and the two that follow them, these last four verses, and everything we've been studying, is only going to function properly bearing that method, that way in which God designed and views how edification is designed to work. It's going to be the answer for being able to never deal with a weaker brother or any situation in the assembly in a way that would be destructive to the edification process. All right, enough said. It's quite a sampling. This must matter a lot to God. Well, it does. All right, we'll stop there, and on Sunday we should be able to begin looking at the details of verses 20 and 21. So you can familiarize yourself with that, and we'll pick it up there next time. With our heads bowed, Heavenly Father, we are grateful to study your word tonight, to be able to take up your book and trust it in its sense, its sequence, in its amount, in all the things that you have done to preserve it so that we can have the very mind of Christ. We thank you, Father, for the opportunity for it to be able to effectually work so that it can conform us into your image, the image of your dear Son. And we thank you for all of the power that it has to produce these things in those such as we. We also are grateful, Father, for the cross of Jesus Christ, in which he suffered such agony and wrath that was designed to make it so that not only would we be justified, but we would also be sanctified and live unto you. And so it is a heady matter for us to consider these things and to realize the grave importance that they are to you, and that if we value and esteem them the way you do, they are to us. We thank you for the opportunity to be edified unto godliness which is in faith at all, and the Spirit that leads us through your word. We just pray that we will continue to abide in it and it in us, that it reads us as well, if not better, than we read it, and that we are continually conformed into the image of your Son because of it. For we ask these things in the name of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. You are dismissed.